Father, we come before you and ask that you would work. We are not gathered here to hear a man. We have not come to be entertained. We have come, hopefully, to worship you. And part of that worship is a heart that is open and receptive to your word and to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is our yielding ourselves, our surrendering ourselves, our dying to ourselves, that you may have our all. And so I would ask that you would take this chapter and use it to open our eyes that we might see the true purpose and meaning of life. And there are those that weren't able to be here this morning, and we would pray that you'd put your hand upon them as well and minister to them. So we commit this into your hands, asking you to work, and we'll thank you for all that you do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have we become a nation of addicts? A nation of addictions from one to another? The Chicago Tribune thinks we have. And so the Chicago Tribune published this. It said, it's time to face it. We have become a nation of addicts. And what they're going to point out here is it's not us pointing fingers at others, it's looking at our own lives and evaluating. So it says, it's time to face it. We become a nation of addicts. So many addictions, it's hard to list them all. Alcohol, tobacco, nicotine, vaping on electric cigarettes, sugar, fat, junk food, sex, pornography, the addictions of the mind, the body, and the soul, gambling, internet, video games, prescription drugs, street drugs, chocolates. Don't tempt me. That was the author, but don't tempt me either. Addiction is a disease, a chronic one, in which actual physiological and chemical changes take over our brains, our bodies, and it begins in a search for escape, pleasure, and relief. It ends in dependence and sometimes death. That's the Chicago Tribune. Secular? No doubt. Liberal? I'm sure. But in all of this, there's one thing that I find missing, and it's something that we don't like to talk about at all any longer in our culture, and it's sin. Yesterday morning, Brenda and I attended the Musselman High School, where different schools had come together for their drama plays, and it was competition, and we sat through the one that Abby was in, and it was very clear what the worldview is in our culture. What it is that we live for, what it is that's really important to us as a culture. And one of the things that we have lost in this culture is the whole concept that we are sinful beings. And because of that, we're trying to find meaning and purpose, fulfillment, hope in this life apart from God. Here's another quote. The culture is suffering from addiction to pleasure, comfort, and partying. It almost sounds strange that someone can suffer from the addiction of pleasure, but I feel that that's why this condition is overlooked. The addiction of pleasure. It's jumping from one high to another into things that excite me and bring me pleasure and meaning and fulfillment in life. We have become addicted to enjoying life, whatever that might mean. Here's two little boys, and both of them failed to receive the Xbox One X for Christmas. One is in a different country, who has never tasted the American way, has never even sampled the riches that we have today, who struggles even to survive, and he finds a motorcycle tire and enjoys life. And the other is an American boy, and because he didn't get his Xbox One, this is his response to life. It's not just the boy. It's us. It's us. We set our hearts on things. We set our hearts on stuff, and we expect it to do something for us. It's to give us meaning and purpose, to bring pleasure into life, bring enjoyment to my mundane time here on earth. And so we're looking for something that will help me through this process. And it does for a little while, doesn't it? We've all gone through that. But there is hope, and there are answers. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, we got this book started with the bad weather, and so not all of you have been with me. So I haven't only gone through chapter 1, so we haven't gone very far. But it's a book that is written either by Solomon, which I lean to believe that it was written by Solomon himself, or it was written by someone who certainly knew Solomon well and wrote about his story. If you remember, Solomon is a very special man. He became king after his father David, and he wasn't the rightful heir to the throne, but he was the one that God had set for the throne. And Solomon was a young man when he became king, and he recognized that he did not have what it took to reign over the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. If you remember the story, Solomon worshiped God and said, "God, give me wisdom." And God was pleased that he wasn't the typical man prayer where, "Get rid of my enemies, give me long life, and give me riches." Solomon just wanted wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. But through the process of life and the challenges of life, it appears that Solomon got sidetracked. And Solomon isn't the first person that's ever gotten sidetracked. So Ecclesiastes 2, will you just follow with me as I read that chapter? And I want you to not just stare at the text, I want the text to kind of stare at you and let it sink in. Verse 1. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vanity. I said to laughter, "Madness." And of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor of which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to counsel, wisdom, and madness, and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw the wisdom excels folly, and light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. There is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all of that now will be forgotten in the days to come, how does the wise man die as a fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity, a grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over my labor in which I toiled and in which I have sown myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. And there was a man whose labor in his wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all the days are sorrowful, his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Then in verse 24, nothing is better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity, a grasping for the wind. Now you say to me, all right, you've read that chapter, and you wanted it to stare at me rather than for me to stare at it, and I can't relate to this. This is about Solomon, a man who had so much of everything. There is no way that I could even begin to relate with any of this. Oh, yes, you can. And you will see that in just a moment. We will all see it. In chapter 1, Solomon is evaluating life, and he just says, you know, everything just seems to be revolving around this circle. We come, we go, others come, they go, others come, we go, they go, and it's just a big cycle. You look at the earth, it's just a big cycle. Everything just seems to be going round and round. There's nothing really new, and life is meaningless. Then in chapter 2, he gets very specific. He bares his soul. He does something that most of us have trouble with, and that's admitting the things that we have chased after, that we have placed before God, the things that we have spent countless hours, much of our wages, dedicated much of our time, thinking that at the end of this we would find fulfillment and meaning and happiness, and we would be able to enjoy life as it was meant to be. And we find out it doesn't quite do what we had hoped to do. You see, sin is a slippery slope. Once you get started, it's pretty easy to fall fast. And then, with the help of the Holy Spirit working on our lives, in our hearts and in our minds, hopefully we get up to our neck in guilt and remorse. Not that we just get into that point of guilt and remorse, but we understand why we're there, and we become like prodigal children. Because you remember the story of the prodigal son. When he finally got to that point, he recognized why he was at that point. And he recognized where he should be. And he understood where he needed to be. And rather than stay there, he took the right choices to get back into the relationship with his father that he was meant to be. Solomon admits that he was trying to guide his heart in all of this. Notice that in verse 3. He says in verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh, how to gratify the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those were the things that got to Eve. Those were the things that got to Solomon. Those are the things that get to us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But he says in verse 3 that he was doing it while guiding his heart. He wasn't following his heart. He was trying to guide his heart with wisdom. But it wasn't the wisdom that he gets from God. Solomon was a sharp man. He was guiding it with his wisdom, his understanding, his worldview thinking. And so he was trying to protect himself from going so far to where he lost control, to where whatever it was that he was seeking, could I call it sin for a moment? Whichever sin he was chasing, he was trying to keep it from allowing him or taking him too far. And so he's dabbling with wine. And he's trying to allow the wine to take him so close to the edge, yet he still is in control. You ever been there? I used to pride myself in how much I could drink and still be in control. I prided myself in that. And then one time I decided to mix alcohol with drugs. And it took me over the edge. And it was scary. Because Keith Walsworth was no longer in control. Well, Solomon was trying to keep from that. He was trying to allow his pursuits for fulfillment and happiness and pleasure to take him all the way to the edge, but he was trying to keep from going over the edge. He probably, like all of us, thought, yeah, you know, that guy, yeah, I know, he OD'd. But that would never happen to me. You know. Yeah, that individual made shipwreck of their faith chasing after riches, but that would never happen to me. That's what Solomon was trying to do. But sin will always take us farther than we want to go. You've probably heard this said. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. So Solomon enjoyed, as we would describe it, the good life. We in America would say he lived the American dream. Or at least those of you that are 50 and older. Because those that are under 50 aren't seeing that the American dream is quite as easy to attain as it was years ago. But Solomon nevertheless lived the good life, and I want us to walk down through this carefully. He enjoyed pleasure, he says in verse 1. He was looking for that would bring him pleasure and enjoyment and fulfillment in life. He was seeking to gratify his flesh. That which was the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life was of interest to him. It's what man lived for, and man still lives for these things. Men, apart from God and finding fulfillment in him, we still do that. He enjoyed architecture. Did you notice that he said he built houses? Solomon is not listed here. Some think that it's kind of hinted to down in the musical section, but I'm not sure if it really is. But Solomon had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines. The only difference between a wife and a concubine was that you could dispose of a concubine easier than you could a wife. So he had 1,000 women. So he's building lots of houses. You ever build anything? You ever find fulfillment in it? I have. I've always enjoyed. Well, I take that. I said it right. It was past tense. I have always enjoyed. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I found fulfillment in building. I could pour myself into it, and I love to see the results and to hear people say, you know, you did this? So I know what he's talking about, and so do you. It's your niche. It's what you're good at. It's something you enjoy doing, and so you apply yourself to it, and you pour yourself into it, and it does bring something to you, fulfillment, accomplishment, success. Solomon did that. He built houses. He enjoyed horticulture. He planted trees. He maybe had a golf course before there were golf courses. You ever get caught up in that? I have. When I was going to Bible college, I got into landscaping a little bit just to help pay my schooling. And I began to learn how you can take a plain, ordinary yard and how you can apply yourself and you can begin to develop it and you can find fulfillment and pleasure in all of that. And it isn't long, and your lawn is your God. And you'll spend time in the garden and weeding the flowers, and it brings something to you for a while, and then the weeds creep in. The dandelions attack. Now it becomes more work than fulfillment. It becomes a drudgery, and what we thought was wonderful now becomes a pain and monotonous and mundane. And so he went on to something else. He had servants. I mean, the very thought that you could just snap your finger and have someone do this and do that, get you this, get you that, fix this, fix that. I had kids. They weren't always this way, but I can't relate as well with this one as I can with others. But Solomon knew what it was to be in a position of power, in a position where he could snap his finger and point to an individual to accomplish this, to accomplish that. If you've ever been in a position of power, you know how at first you feel pretty good about this. You know, you begin to strut just a little bit. But then the headaches and the issues of dealing with people and conflict, that which brought fulfillment, that which you thought that if I could just achieve to this point, then I could find fulfillment, I would find meaning, I would be able to enjoy life, and I would have things taken care of from this point on, and then you find that it's not what you thought it was, and you'd just as soon drift down. If it wasn't for the financial benefits, you'd just soon drift down, not have the headaches, not have the responsibilities. He enjoyed raising animals. He had greater herds than anyone before him. My dad, who you got to know a little bit while he was here, my dad loved horses. But horses were his god. And when his children were old enough to begin to compete, there was only one reason you went to an event. You didn't go to have fun. And you didn't go to socialize with other riders. You went there for one reason and one reason only. You went there to win, and you better win, because if you don't win, you are going to buckle down and work your tail off, because the next time we go to the event, you better win. His animals became his god. His horses were more important than the wedding of a grandchild or other things. Solomon poured himself into that. We have two, haven't we? We'll spend more on our pets. Not that we shouldn't spend on our pets, but we have more concern about our pets than we do the unborn in this country. You probably know that this was Sanctity of Human Life Week. And we'll see somebody leave their horse out of the pasture that's starving to death, and we'll have a conniption. And yet the gal that I work with at the shop can have an abortion, and we say not a word. So animals became his god. He possessed great riches. The Bible says that in Solomon's day, silver became as common as stones. We live in a culture that treasures treasure. We think the answer to all is financial. It is our goal to become financially set. It is our goal to put away enough to where we can enjoy our retirement. Everything revolves around the almighty dollar. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the only way Solomon could even begin to do all of this was because he had what? He had money. There's nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with it at all. But when we think that it is the means in which it's going to bring fulfillment and happiness and meaning and purpose and security. And Solomon had so much of it that it finally came to the point where it no longer brought fulfillment. Can I just slip back real quickly and talk about my dad and his horses and competition? We had a trophy case in our house. And it was a pretty good-sized trophy case. But it was filled to overflowing. And there were more trophies coming in. And you know, those trophies didn't mean a thing to me any longer. In fact, if I even have a trophy now, it's about this big. A little marble slab with a horse on it. I would have kept for a knick-knack. It no longer meant a thing. The first time I won an event and was getting a trophy was at Sparta Rodeo in Michigan. And when they called my name, I ran toward the announcement booth up here. And I went over every bucking chute in order to get there. It was the shortest way from point A to point B. And then after a while, it didn't mean a thing. Solomon possessed great riches, and he found it didn't bring fulfillment. He enjoyed musical things and choirs and singers. Now, we get caught up in music, don't we? There are people that choose churches just for that purpose, only that purpose. Solomon realized that didn't really bring fulfillment and meaning and purpose either for very long. And he had great power and great wisdom. Was it the good life? The author is saying, no, it wasn't the good life. Because at the end, everything that I have busted my tail for and sacrificed for and gave my all to was going to be passed on to somebody else, and they certainly haven't worked their tail off. They certainly don't understand the sacrifice that we have made, and I am going to pass it on to them and feel good that I've just taken care of them when they don't even appreciate it. Solomon went on to say that anything his eyes wanted, he got. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Verses 11 through 16 is just what I was referring to. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to die and be forgotten before long. Now, some of you are quite strong in genealogy, and you can trace back your fourth cousin 16 removed. I would have a hard time telling you the name of my great-grandfather. I know his, but I don't know my great-grandmother's name. One day they won't even know who you are or were. Solomon began to evaluate that. Here we are, we're here for a very short period of time, and we We wear ourselves out trying to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in this life. And if that's all we're doing, we're going to find at the end it wasn't worth it. You can't take it with you. And so Solomon, he started out with a close relationship to his God, but there is no doubt about it, during this process and this time in his life, he had lost that relationship with God. You don't see God here, do you? He was trying to find meaning and purpose and happiness and fulfillment in all these pleasures that life has to offer apart from his relationship with God, and it was meaningless and purposeless, vanity. Verses 17-23, he just sums it up with, what you work so hard for is what we've already said, just given to those who won't appreciate it. Might be wise for us to reevaluate then who we leave everything to. That's another subject, we won't go there. But he finds life is not very fulfilling. But then at the end of the chapter, there's a glimpse. It's not till you get to the end of the book that he really makes it clear, but there are glimpses through this book that he understands that there is a way in which we can find fulfillment and meaning and happiness. And so he hints to it here in verses 24 through 26. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Now, God created us. I believe God created us to work. I believe God created us to be industrious. I believe God created us with an imagination to where we could pursue different occupations and purpose and meaning and be successful, but not apart from him. I believe he wants us to do our very best at everything that we do. I mean, Solomon said we're to eat and drink and enjoy life. And Paul said, no, wait a second, hold on a second. I don't disagree with Solomon. Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's not for you to find fulfillment and pleasure and happiness in these things, but you are to recognize that your ability to do what you're able to do, to accomplish what you're able to accomplish, the health that you have that allows you to do these things, all of that is a gift of God and he's given it to you, but you are to do it to bring glory to him. The only reason we exist, because he is the creator. He created us. He formed us in the womb of our mothers. Before our parents knew us, he knew us. But the reason we exist is to bring him glory. The purpose in life is to have that relationship with him and not allow the culture in which I live to mess that up. And so he understood that the man's chief end was to bring glory to God forever. Jesus put it differently. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your goal. That's your heart's desire. That's where fulfillment is found. It's found in him. And then everything of life can be enjoyable. The reason we get bored at work or at school when things become mundane, it's because we see it as just plain routine when it should be done for the glory of God. So when you're doing laundry for the second billion times, Lord, thank you for my spouse, for my children, for allowing me to have them. And I want you to be glorified in my mundane life. The purpose. Is the Chicago Tribune correct? Have we become just a nation of addicts trying to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment here, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. And the sad thing is, and you've probably seen it, when folks are coming to the end of their life, recognize that they've wasted their lives. Don't waste yours anymore. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And we justify everything that we do, but we know that you don't look at what we do. You look at why we do what we do. And you understand. There may be individuals here that are so separated from you, and this is all that they live for. That's all that they know. They've been swept up with the culture and the worldview of today that they haven't even thought about a relationship with Christ. And I would pray that if there's anyone here, that this morning would be the time that they just come to you empty-handed, recognizing that everything of this life was far more important to them than even thinking about you. But they recognize that they need you. And they understand that the only way to you is through your Son who came and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. But most of us here are claiming to be believers, but most of us here find ourselves pretty much in a mundane, boring type life, and we keep hoping and thinking that tomorrow is going to be better by the stuff that the world has to offer. But we will never find fulfillment and happiness, true happiness and peace and success except in you. Teach us through this book. Show us our ways and help us to have victory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.